Well, good morning. In Proverbs chapter 11, and we're beginning in verse 5. We had tried to get to verse 5 last time and didn't get there. And so I will begin by reading our text this morning, verses 5 through hopefully verse 10. I'm not going to be constrained by that because I have an event that took place this week that is going to take a portion of my time, and I think it will amplify a proverb for us. So, Proverbs chapter 11, beginning in verse 5. I'm reading from the NIV. The righteousness of the blameless makes a straight way for them, but the wicked are brought down by their own wickedness. And then verse 6, the righteousness of the upright delivers them, but the unfaithful are trapped by evil desires. Verse 7, when a wicked man dies, his hope perishes. All he expected from his power comes to nothing. And then the righteous man is rescued from trouble, and it comes upon the wicked instead. With his mouth, the godless man destroys his neighbor, but through knowledge, the righteous escape. And finally, maybe even through verse 11, when the righteous prosper, the city rejoices. When the wicked perish, there are shouts of joy. And in verse 11, you see again the city. So 10 and 11 really go together. Through the blessing of the upright, a city is exalted. By the mouth of the wicked, it is destroyed. This is Proverbs 5 through 8 is security through faithfulness, the security of your life through the faithfulness of your life before the Lord, practicing the skill for living. And then when we come to the ninth proverb there on the neighbor, that's a standalone proverb. It is not tied to anything previous or after, and then 10 and 11 is the city. Let me give you these proverbs as I will teach them this morning, what I think they are saying very simply. The fifth verse, the fifth proverb, is the straight path of behavior is where you will find the will of God. The straight path of behavior is where you'll find the will of God. And then the sixth is the Lord delivers the righteous, but the wicked have no hope. The Lord delivers the righteous, but the wicked have no hope. And then the seventh, do not make this life your only investment. Death ends everything here on the earth. So don't make this life your only investment. Death ends everything here. Here is the eighth, trouble for the righteous is escape. For the wicked, they find it permanently. And here is our ninth, the standalone. Our neighbor, our neighbor, be careful what you say. And then here are the two on the city. I hope to get to them today, verses 10 and 11. First, the 10th, prosperity comes to the city by the skill for living. Prosperity comes to the city by the skill for living. And then the 11th is power and potent blessing comes from those who build up. Power and potent blessing come from those who build up. As I said, this is my translation of what I think the text is saying. You know, I looked over and read some other translations and I thought to myself, man, maybe I'm not even in the right book. I don't know. It's kind of scary. But anyway, this is where my study has taken me. And I have some new tools and the original language that other translations didn't have. So I am where I am. Here is our fifth proverb. I want you to notice the fifth one is declarative here. This is not only your behavior, but it is your testimony. The righteousness of the blameless makes a straight way for them. Righteousness, of course, is you're disadvantaging yourself to advantage others. It is a way of life. That is what Job has taught us. Job 29:14. I put on righteousness as my clothing. You don't think about not being dressed every day. It's just a way of life. This is what we do. That's the way Job thought of his righteousness. And look at this and the top line here. This word straight way or straight path. That's the path of wisdom. But we have an insight here. I want you to notice it. The insight here is I don't have to look to find the will of God. My behavior of righteousness will take me to the will of God. I always say to businessmen who are in difficulty, which side of the keyhole was the key inserted in Joseph's cell? On the inside or the outside? You see, the game will come to you. You be faithful, and God will find you. He will do that. That is what He does. Moses in the Midian desert, and there is the flaming bush. Now, here in our second line, you see the word wicked. That's really humankind by nature. That's by their behavior. And here are their consequences. The NIV says brought down. The English Standard Version, if that's your translation, has falls. They will go violently. New American Standard says that. In death and destruction, they will go violently. Oftentimes we don't see it. It's the peacefulness of that funeral, all of those flowers and the choir singing. And we don't think of it being violent at all. But we don't know what's beyond the veil, do we? And it's violence for them. Their behavior, notice this at the end of the proverb, their behavior is their conduct. That's what destroys them. Because we live in a moral universe. God sets the rules by wisdom. He created this universe by wisdom. You know what I always think about the wicked man as a result of Proverbs? He's a short timer. I keep saying that to myself. He's a short timer. It doesn't matter because God created this universe in wisdom, and in wisdom He will deal with him. Now look, here's the sixth one. There's the righteousness. That's, of course, what we just discussed. It's practice. Upright. That's the man or the woman who have a spiritual relationship with God. Upright. And then this word delivers. We've seen that word. We looked at it last time. It's the sovereignty of God. We'll look at it again in a moment. Delivers them. But the treacherous are taken captive by their own lust. We see that repeated from the previous proverb, brought down by their own conduct. Now, here is the righteous life. It is decisive in the way he lives. Righteousness, blamelessness, before the law, before the word of God. But look at this second line. This second line, the word captive, it's kind of ambiguous. It suggests some form of danger. We're not sure what that is. This person called treacherous. Now, that word in itself shows you how treacherous the book of Proverbs is, because in another place, this very word in the NIV is translated unfaithful. It's another example of how difficult this book is to teach. But here's the idea of the word. The treacherous, the unfaithful. They've already been depicted for us in the book of Proverbs. Here it is, Proverbs chapter 4, 16 and 17. They can't sleep till they do evil. They're robbed of slumber till they make someone fall. They eat the bread of wickedness and drink the wine of violence. So that is their heart. That is their mind. They load a weapon and take it to a public school. That is their mind. And there is no therapy for that except regeneration. And that is our society. And that's the reality. Now here is verse 7. This is a very difficult proverb. It looks relatively simple. It has a number of textual problems, which I'm not going to get into because it's far too technical for what we're trying to do here. But let's just focus on the spiritual truth. And the spiritual truth is this. The hope of fools is to trust in humanity, period. Never in God. Matter of fact, if we could just eliminate God from anything and everything, we would all be a lot happier and healthier. That's their mindset. Nothing could be further from the truth. But the proverb here tells us over and over again that we are, by our lives, to trust in the Lord today. And not only for today, but all of your tomorrows as well. We are not to lean on our own understanding. Remember that? Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. Don't trust in your abilities. Now, let me give you a verse to put right next to this proverb, right here, verse 7, that'll illustrate that fact. It's Judges chapter 16 and verse 20. You don't need to turn there. It says simply this, that Samson awoke and thought. Now let's stop there. As I've said to you before, from my study of the Bible, the most important voice you listen to every day is the voice that comes out of your own heart. You'll either take it captive by the Word of God, by Jesus Christ, or you'll live according to the dictates of your heart, and you're headed for enormous trouble in doing so. Who was the most gifted man in all of the Old Testament? Probably in all of the Bible. Samson. He was a one-man army. He was a one-man construction company. There was no one like Samson. Resplendently gifted. And this text says, he awoke and thought, I'll go out as before and shake myself free. Well, he didn't know that his hair had been cut by Delilah. See, because spiritual things weren't paramount for him. And so he lived on the edge. He lived out there in the gray. His hair got cut. And the text of Scripture says, Judges 16:20, he did not know that the Lord had left him. The reason he did not know that the Lord had left him is because you can't feel it. It is there. The Lord. He is invisible. He is a force. He is a power. The only way you can really see it is look at the effect of it. This past week, I spent 2 hours with a friend, banker in Edmond, Oklahoma, and I was mesmerized. I'd known this man for some time. He is very bold. B-O-L-D. If I could ever say one word about him, he is bold. He is bold in his faith. He leads with his chin wherever he goes. He reports to 2 people, the head lender of the bank in Kansas and his immediate supervisor who oversees the region. His immediate supervisor said to him, you know, now Tom, listen, when we get together with number one here, let's, you know, don't pray over the meal. You know, don't say, would you like for me to pray? Just pray silently. You know, it makes him feel uncomfortable. He said, okay, if that's what you want, okay. And so they sit down, had a small meeting, and they brought the food, and number one said, well, Tom, aren't you going to pray? Tom has talked to this man before He's hard as nails. It's all about the numbers. The numbers. He can think of them this way and that way. Hard as a rock. Tom said to him one time, "Would you like for me to tell you about my relationship with Christ?" He said, No. "I've had a couple of bad experiences. I don't want to hear about it." "Okay, well, maybe one day you will." Well, Tom has developed inoperable cancer. And so when he went in and he told number one, he said, "You won't believe what happened." He said, "This man that never flinches, never, over anything, began to weep uncontrollably, uncontrollably." I said, "Tom, do you know what that is?" "That's the power of Christ in your life. You see, you can't reconcile the world and you, and he sees himself for what he is, a hypocrite, a sham, a fraud, and he can't deal with it." I've seen that before. So my friend Tom gets cancer, and he goes down to MD Anderson with his same powerful testimony, always leading with his chin. And this doctor deals with him in his wisdom and his science. And he tells him, "We're going to pound you with grays of radiation right inside your neck area." The cancer is below his palate. It's inoperable. "We're going to hit you with 24 days of this radiation." And he said, "Now, you're going to lose your hearing." One of the side effects. And then he turns and begins to walk out. And Tom says to him, "Wait a minute, doctor. Let me just ask you, which ear will I lose the hearing in?" He said, "Oh, you'll be your right ear." And he said, in typical fashion of this man, "Well, thank you, because I will take this back to my family, and we will particularly ask the Lord Jesus Christ to build a hedge around my ear that I won't lose my hearing." And suddenly, the doctor turned around, face scarlet red. He's a scientist, you see. "I am the head of this area of treatment. I have practiced at MD Anderson this many years. I know the effects of this radiation upon that particular nerve in your spinal column." And then he lets out all of this medical jargon for about 30 seconds to just get a drink out of a fire hydrant. "I know what I'm talking about," he said. So Tom didn't lose his hearing. He just went last week for his 90-day checkup, had a CT scan, and there was a spot in the same area that they had radiated, only it had grown. Now the doctor tells him, "You need to start making arrangements. You have inoperable cancer. Now tomorrow I've ordered a PET scan to see the size and the growth, but you need to realize where you are." Tom's as calm as a pond. "That's fine. Whether I live or whether I die, I am with the Lord," he said. The next day, they took the PET scan and the spot was gone. Hold on to the story. It's not over. We just don't know where it goes from here. But it illustrates this proverb. And that's why I wanted to take the time to bring it to you as I did. Because you see, God in His grace brought you from death to life. He took you out of darkness and put you into the light of His Son for His own sovereign purpose, that your life would be salt and light to a world. That's the power of Christ in you and through you. So I woke up the next morning thinking about Him, thinking about our testimony and our lunch together, and I sat down and wrote him a lengthy email. And here's what I said. Question: who has the most powerful and bold testimonies in the Old Testament? Well, there are two, really. There's Elijah of Tishbe, and there is Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Now I said, you put them on a piece of paper and then start looking for connections with their lives. And here's what you find. They appear before very powerful people in every occasion. That's their testimony. That's their witness. And secondarily, they appear before others, crowds. Elijah on Carmel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego before everybody that was present in Babylon at that moment, at that day, on that platform. And then I wrote him this, that God uses bold people. He puts them in places that very few travel because very few are that bold. For whatever reason, for His time and His honor and His glory, and He confounds the wicked. He confounds the strong. He confounds the great. And what I had with you for 2.5 hours on Wednesday was the power of Christ. That's where you are. Story to be continued. I was a student in the Dallas Independent School District on November 22, 1963, when John F. Kennedy and his wife Jacqueline flew into Dallas. Remember, she had that pink dress and the pillbox hat. And it's a bright, sunny day, so let's take the roof off of the presidential limo. Driving through Dallas, and the crowds were there to give him a warm welcome, and they passed Dealey Plaza, and it was over in an instant. And then as a Christian, I began to think back on that day and that time, and I thought to myself, in divine providence, you know, at the trademark where Senator Ralph Yarborough was waiting to receive the presidential motorcade, there was a placemat set. There was a chair there. There was a speech in somebody's leather briefcase to be pulled out and handed to the president. He would never sit in that seat. He would never be on that placemat. And he would never read that speech. Because the proverb says, in the day of your death, all your plans come to nothing. It's over. Look at this word, expectation. It's parallel to hope. See, we think we're about to get something good, but no. There's that familiar word, perish. Remember? We've looked at it before. Turning it over. Turning it over. Hosea, baked bread, turned over. 2 Kings, dishes, turned over. Psalm 49, a psalm that we studied in here a couple of years back. It says that at death, that the righteous will rule. They're going to turn over the evil, and they're going to rule. And it's going to be the wicked that rule the world today that will be looking up, because the righteous will be ruling. That's what's going to happen in the morning. There it is. It's over in an instant. Look at this word, NIV, power. Strong, strength, used 12 times in the Old Testament. Genesis 49:3. Here's an example of the word. Reuben, you are my firstborn, my might, the first sign of my, here's your word, strength, power. Look at my firstborn there, said Jacob. Look at Reuben. Isn't he handsome? Isn't he something? He's smart. He's smart. He's so good. But he cratered spiritually, didn't he? He wasn't great. Who was great? Little brother that they hated, they despised, that they wanted to kill and get rid of. And one other, the fourth, fourth of Leah, who somewhere along the way came to the realization that he was desperately wicked and he repented before God. And in the crucible, he said, I will be the substitute for my little brother. It will be my life for his. And when Joseph heard that, that's when he lost it. And God was pleased. And he said of the brothers of Jacob, there's the lion. There he is, willing to be a sacrifice for another, a substitute. That was pleasing to the Lord. That's power. That's strength. That's might. Not what the world thinks, but that's the truth. Does the name Miriam Mirzakhani mean anything to you? Miriam Mirzakhani. She was an Iranian who moved to the country when she was a small child. Her family brought her here. She is the only woman to have ever won the Field Award, the most prestigious honor ever given in mathematics. She's the only woman to ever win it. Miriam Mirzakhani died July 14, 2017, at the ripe old age of 40. Breast cancer. Her death was described by Peter Sarnak, the head of Princeton's School of Mathematics, as an earth-shattering loss and shock. She solved unsolvable mathematical problems. Not only did she do that, she actually invented on a grease board the ability to solve them using tools of mathematics, formulas that if you will put this formula into effect, you'll be able to get to the answer. Miriam Mirzakhani, the day she died, all that brain power is gone. It's gone. Nobody can do what she did. It's lost. I meet these businessmen on Friday morning. And I tell them, gentlemen, look, here's your life. It's a big pie. You just make sure that in that pie, a big portion of that is your time, your energy, your money. For all of your life is devoted to something beyond the grave, because that's where you're going. You're going to leave nothing here. Nothing. In the day of death, all of our resources turn upside down. They perish. That's your proverb. Here's 8. The righteous is delivered from trouble, but the wicked walk into it instead. The righteous man, woman, in line 1, notice, is delivered. That's sovereign. That's the sovereign power of God. Snatched away. It's an idea of escape. Rescued. 2 Samuel 22:20. Speaking of the Lord's deliverance, here's what David wrote. He, the Lord, brought me out into a spacious place. And here is our word. He rescued me. Snatched away me. Because he delighted in me, said David the king. Do you know he delights in you? Do you know that? Do you know that from God's word? He delights in you. Little old you, little old me, little old nothing. That's why he brought you to himself. He delights in you. Notice the first line, the object of the rescue is from trouble, meaning distress, translated that way. In Proverbs chapter 1 and verse 27, wisdom says, I will laugh at your disaster. I'll mock when calamity overtakes you. When calamity overtakes you like a storm, when disaster sweeps over you like a whirlwind, when distress, and here's your word, when trouble comes. That's your word. The Puritans emphasized two ideas with this word trouble. The first that they said was that this is the sure and safe inheritance of the wicked in their lifetime. Oh, no, no. Look at their house. Look at their boat. Look at that boat. Look at all the cars that they drive. Look at the helicopters that ferry them in and out of town. The Word of God doesn't lie. Trouble. But the Puritans said it's not just trouble here. No, there's a second concept of trouble that they emphasize, and that's eternal. Their trouble is going to be permanent. Justice is awaiting ahead. The first hell for the wicked is here. The second one is there to come. Here's the ninth. I'm going to read this from a more literal New American Standard. I think it's clear. With his mouth, the godless man would destroy his neighbor, but through knowledge, the righteous will be delivered. So let's note the contrast between the two parties. The top line here, godless, and the second line, righteous. Another contrast, the word destroyed versus delivered. Now, this is a standalone. And it's going to teach us something that we all need to know in the skill for living about an individual called a neighbor. Here it is. The neighbor is neutral. He's a third party in the book of Proverbs. We don't know whether he sings in the choir or he sells drugs on the corner. We don't know. He's just called neighbor. In chapter 3, verses 28 and 29, this word neighbor, this person, occurred for the first time. Let me read it to you. Do not say to your neighbor, come back later, I'll give it tomorrow, when you now have it with you. Do not plot harm against your neighbor who lives trustfully near you. So the neighbor is just a neutral party. Just a person. And what the book is saying, and what this proverb is saying, is that we should be careful regarding our neighbor. You know, we've seen those helicopters of the runaway car down the freeway. He's careening off of people, cars, that just happen to be in his way. That's your neighbor. That's the neighbor out there. That's wickedness, says the book. So observe the activity aimed against him. It's the mouth here. That's the instrument. This first line, you be careful what you say about people. That's the proverb. You be careful what you say. This is the book that teaches a good name is more valuable than the money you've got in the bank. It's more valuable than your estate, your name, your reputation. So consider carefully your motives for attacking a neighbor's name. That's the proverb. Making accusations when you really don't know your neighbor. Any form of misrepresentation is not wise. Look at this second line. Here is the wisdom that's needed for us. Through knowledge, you see that? Here we're gaining the skill for living. Here it is. Knowledge, Proverbs 10:14, the wise store up knowledge. It's kept on deposit for us. So knowing what to say, knowing how to say it, knowing when to say it, is all the skill for living that we need. It comes to us in Proverbs 25:11. A wise word fitly spoken is like apples of gold in settings of silver. So be careful, our proverb here, with what you say. Good speech, careful speech, it delivers the person with skill for living. And who better to exemplify that than our Lord Jesus Christ Himself? He confounded the wise. He confounded the scholars with His words. What did they say? They said, "Arrest Him. Go get Him and bring Him back to us." And the Roman guard said, "We've never heard a man speak like this." That's His speech. Now, may we do the same in the skill for living. Our time is too short to get to 10 and 11 this morning. Let me just close, and we'll pick up next time with the city and the nation and the state, because they're all here in front of us. You have been chosen by God, and you are in the sphere that you're in for a sovereign purpose. Be bold in it. Don't let anyone dissuade you. Don't let anyone correct you. Be bold. You have a great Savior. You have the power of heaven behind you. The Spirit of God is alive in you, everyone. Now, put on the skill for living and turn this world upside down. You can do it. It's available. And the wise of the world, the fools, will be blinded by your testimony. Let's pray. Thank you, Father, for our time together, the study of the Word of God. Thank you for these, your people, that you have brought to yourself for your own purpose. And we, in our own way, Lord, have gathered at the foot of the mountain, and we've heard your voice. Your instruction, your Torah, has come to us this morning. It is the Word of God, and it is the truth. And each and every one of us can set the compass of our lives upon it. Whether we live or whether we die, we know it is true. So fill us with your Spirit and the spirit of boldness to live for Christ, who is the eternal life of all of us. In and through Him be glory forever and ever. Amen.